All right, last week we covered the will of God. Anybody remember what the two different ways we can think of the will of God? We had two words for it. What were the two different ways we think about the will of God? Decree and desire. Good. So what's the will? What's an example of God's will of decree? Anything that happens. That's what God decreed. How do we know that God decreed that that would happen? Because it happened. There you go. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. So anything that happens, he decreed it. What's an example of God's will of desire? What he commands. So anything he commands us is God's will of desire. So we talked about how this impacts our decision-making. It frees us from the fear of missing God's will, because anything that happens is God's will. So that frees us from that fear. And it empowers us to focus on God's will of desire, what he has commanded and what we find in Scripture. This is incredibly encouraging. It frees us from a lot of fear and anxiety. Today, we're going to build on that foundation and consider how to make biblical, practical decisions. Because we understand that truth, that theological truth about the will of God, we don't have to worry about, well, is this the will of God or not? We only have to worry about that if we're considering obeying or not. And you should pick obeying if that's the question, right? Beyond that, we don't have to worry about the will of God. We can choose to make decisions informed by a number of things. Today, we're going to talk about how it's informed by Scripture, prayer, and counsel. Next week, we'll talk about circumstances, feelings, and wisdom. So between this week and next week, we'll talk about how to make biblical decisions with every aspect of God's, what God's Word tells us to look to answers for. So as we begin, let's talk about, number one, the first tool, God's Word. Before we talk about how we should use it, what are some wrong ways to use God's Word to make decisions? Because there are wrong ways. Yeah, just ripping stuff out of context. What's an example of that? Anybody have an example of that from a friend's life or from someone else you know? Right. Yeah, because our problems aren't Goliath, and we're not David. Yeah. Right. So it may be that we shouldn't try harder. We should stop doing the thing we're doing. Just because David did that doesn't mean we should. Good. What are some other examples?
Well, I was speaking with a gentleman on the train who was Latter-day Saints, and it was really interesting to hear him quote a lot of Scripture and be able to apply it to in different ways to his beliefs.
Yeah.
Which I guess would be true across the board for a lot of those Jehovah's Witnesses.
Right. You can make Scripture say anything if you don't care about what it says. Mm-hmm. Right? Other examples? Right. And peace is good, but people have peace about bad decisions too, sinful decisions. I think, go ahead.
The biggest one ever, I can do all things through Christ.
Right. Right. Yeah. That's not about sports competitions, right? It's about contentment in context. I think specifically think about the Latter-day Saints. So in their book, in the Book of Mormon, which is a sub-book inside of the Book of Mormon, the Book of Moroni 10, it says, ask God to reveal that this is, like, read the Book of Mormon and ask God to reveal to you that it is true, and you will feel a burning in your bosom. You will feel a warm feeling, and that will confirm to you that it's true. And if you talk to a Mormon missionary, they will say the words, I read the Scripture and I felt a burn. They will quote that. That feeling, I'm not going to argue with them whether they felt it or not. That's their experience. I can't argue with that. What I can say is, well, that's fine, but we know the Book of Mormon is not true because the Bible says it's not true. So when we go to the Scriptures to feel peace or feelings or whatever, we're misusing what the Scriptures are not for that. So let's talk about some ways to use Scripture in a good way to make decisions. Number one, or I'm sorry, just a few wrong ways first. Don't take Bible verses just randomly. The old joke is that a man opened the Bible to Luke 18:22, where Jesus commands the rich young ruler, sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor. And clearly, that can't be God's will for his life. He doesn't want to do that. So he opens to another passage where Jesus, speaking the parable of the Good Samaritan, says, you go and do likewise. Well, does that mean he must sell all that he has to distribute? Well, that's what God's will is. That's the two random verses he opened to. But that's not how the Bible's supposed to be read. Imagine if we read anything else that way. right? If I, like, I'm trying to fix our bathroom and redo our bathroom, install the sinks. If I just open to a random page of the instruction manual and start doing that step, I'm going to mess up a lot more than I already have putting that bathroom together. We don't read the God's word randomly. Number two, we talked about this ignoring context. Just because I think this is a really important sentence. Just because a set of words come from the Bible doesn't mean they are God's message to you. Just because a set of words comes from the Bible doesn't mean they are God's message to you. Another way I can say it is Greg Kokel says, never read a Bible verse. Always read it in context. So the example Sarah brought up, I can do all things that strengthens me. That's not talking about our dreams and goals. The context shows us it's talking about contentment. Number three, assigning mystical significance. So in one man's book, Walk Across America, he describes becoming a Christian, meeting a Christian woman, Barbara, and proposing to her, not only proposing marriage, but that she quit her job and finish his walk across the continent with him because that's what he felt God said she should do. In church the next morning, the pastor read Genesis 24:58, where Laban asked Rebecca, will you go with this man? Which was about going with Abraham's servant to marry Isaac. She heard those words, assumed that they were God's word for her, married that man and left her job and walked across the continent. Did God intend for her to hear that those words that day? Yes, because she did. So we know that that was God's will. But was it wise for her to marry that man, quit her job, and walk across the country? In other words, we can say it this way. Was Laban's question a good one for her to be thinking through? And we could say it this way. Should she have ascribed special significance to that question because it came from the Bible as opposed to, say, hearing it from a TV sitcom? Those words, apart from the context, are just words. And when we rip them out of context, we start listening to them, we assign mystical significance to random words we hear. Even if they're words from the Bible, we're not using the Bible properly. Nehemiah 8 tells us how we should use the Bible. The priests read from the book of the law, from the law of God. Clearly, they read it. They read from it. That's very important. You have to actually read it. That's step one. Otherwise, you're not going to know what the Bible says because you didn't read it. You have to read from it. You have to read from it clearly, not trying to hide it, not trying to make it unclear. Or we know in past generations where churches would read and speak in other languages, in Latin or whatever, we're called to read it clearly, and to give the sense, to explain what it means, so that, here's why, the people understand the reading. That is how we're supposed to use Scripture, just generally. And let's think about how we can use it to make decisions. First of all, when Scripture gives us specific commands, we should obey those specific commands. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So is it God's will for me to leave my wife and marry another woman? No. How do we know? Because Sarah just said no. Sarah said no. What's an even more important reason? Right, because that's not what God's word says. Don't commit adultery. This seems obvious, but often we get caught up in what we feel and what we want. And so then we start trying to work around what God clearly says. So if you feel God is leading you to commit adultery, we can promise with 1,000% accuracy that God is not saying that, because that is contrary to God's word. So step one, if the decision you're making involves specific commands, there really shouldn't be that much thought about it. You shouldn't need to pray about it or seek counsel. Just do what the Bible says. Now, we need help doing that sometimes. I'm not trying to say don't do that, but you don't need to decide what the right thing is. The right thing is very clear. Secondly, there are biblical principles. So there's many commands in Scripture, but there are also even more many principles, things that aren't clearly directly said to every situation, but things we can apply. So Proverbs 4:6-7 says, get wisdom, get insight, do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, wisdom, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The Scriptures are given for us to seek them and live by them. They're not just given so that we can say we have a word from God. We're given them so we will use them. And it's not just the clear commands. 1 Corinthians 10:11, maybe, there we go, says, now these things happen, Paul speaking of what happened to the Israelites, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. So it's not just the commands, but the narratives and the wisdom and the prophets. All of these things are written down for our benefit, for our instruction. So there are commands that God gave to Israel that don't apply to us, right? Yes, good. But that doesn't mean we can't learn from them, because they were written down for our instruction. The commands, the law, the poets, the narratives, all of it. So let's say you're struggling with a difficult question, like your coworker invites you to lunch with other people, and you know the purpose of this lunch is to announce his engagement to be married to his boyfriend. He's not inviting you to his wedding. It's not like the stated purpose is to celebrate gay marriage, but you know how the room's going to feel when he makes his announcement and how the situation you're going to be put in. Should you go? I don't think, there's no verse in the Bible that says go or don't go, right? So we need to be clear on that. There's no command, but there's many biblical principles. One we could think about is Romans 1:32, where Paul says about unbelievers, they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That's a helpful principle. It doesn't answer the question outright, absolutely, but it's going to help influence what we think about, how we decide, what we value, how we measure our decision. How we act speaks to what we believe God's word says. So there are commands that Scripture is clear on. There are things the commands don't cover, but there's nothing the principles of Scripture don't cover if we are intentional to seek them. And number three, there are always ways we can consider biblical goals and motives. The Bible can judge the motives and goals we have in making a decision. So if we're dating someone and we're seeking guidance whether they would be a good spouse, is there a Bible verse that says you should marry this person or not? No. But are there any good biblical goals or motives that we can think about in Scripture that would help us make that decision? What's the most important biblical goal and motive? Don't be unequally yoked. Good. So that's a command. So that's absolutely, that applies. But apart from the commands, what are some biblical motives or goals? What should be our motive and goal in all things? Right. Honor God. Please the Lord. Praise God. Do all things for His glory. Now, obviously, if that's our goal, then we're going to obey the commands of Scripture. But we have to make sure we are judging our motives, because often what happens is we try and wiggle out of the commands because our motives are wrong. So we can go to Proverbs 31 and see what a godly wife looks like. We can go to 1 Timothy 3 and see what a godly husband looks like. Because if what we most long for is to please the Lord, then that will be our standard by which to judge our future spouse, not, well, they're cute. That's fine. That's not bad, but that's not the goal. Psalm 84:10, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tent of wickedness. We can swap out some of those terms. I would rather be single forever than dwell with an unbeliever. I would rather spend a day in the courts of the Lord than 1,000 days with someone who I love and who loves me but does not love God. Right? So we have to think through, what do we most value? Philippians 3:8, Paul says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Is that better than whatever thing we are tempted to go after? I don't think this is in my PowerPoint, but Matthew 13:45-46, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. We have to evaluate our goals and our motives, and Scripture is the best way to evaluate that. And then finally, we can look to the Bible's wisdom. Oh, that wasn't there. Wisdom. The main way the Bible helps us make decisions has nothing to do with decision-making at all directly. It's simply the wisdom that we grow in as we spend time in God's Word. We spend zero time in the Bible until the day we need to decide if we're going to marry someone or not. We're probably not going to be able to use the Bible well to make that decision. Psalm 1, David says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but Googles where the Bible talks about marriage and then does whatever the first result says. No, it says he delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That is how we grow in wisdom, and that's how we learn to obey. So get to know the Scriptures, think about them, read them, pray through them, memorize them, and over time they will shape us and give us wisdom. More than anything, wisdom is what we need, because the vast majority of decisions we make in life are ultimately wisdom decisions. So any questions, thoughts on how to use God's word to make decisions? Yes. Right.
The point is that you consistently, daily,
Right.
And then when the decision comes, because you are the meditating on it, you will have
biblical wisdom. Good. The more we delight, the more we grow in wisdom. Right.
As opposed to, well, I'm an experienced person. Let me tell you what I think about that.
Right.
That counsel is worthless, really.
Yeah.
Unless it's grounded.
Right.
In the Word of God.
And that's point number three. We'll get there. So counsel, yes, absolutely. No, you're good. You're good. All right. So let's talk about, before we get to counsel, let's talk about prayer. What are some wrong ways to use prayer to make decisions? Yeah, only praying when you have a decision to make. That, like you said, that's treating God like a magic eight ball. Good. So we don't want to do that. So let's assume, I hope based on whatever else we've taught, we should be praying all the time, delighting in the Word, praying, walking with God. What else are some bad ways to use prayer to make decisions?
Make like a deal with God.
Yeah. Why is that bad?
Well, because, I mean, he's God.
Fair point. Yeah, he is God. Good. He doesn't need to trade with us for anything,
no.
Right? We do that with our dog. He gets something he shouldn't have, so we can't get it from him. We have to trade him with something else. We don't have to treat God like that. We don't have to make deals with him. Good. Anything else? Yeah, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that. All right, so two examples of how not to use prayer. Number one, don't pray for what God forbids. Should be clear. But second, in 1 John 5:14, he says, this is the confidence we have toward him, that when we ask anything according to our will, he hears us. No, to his will. It's his will. So if I'm praying, God, please help me rob this bank. It's not a great prayer. Not a great prayer. If we're praying, God, should I rob this bank? Equally bad prayer. Because you shouldn't be praying about that. You know you shouldn't be doing that. To be clear, I'm not planning to rob a bank, in case the FBI is listening, okay? Okay.
I don't think any of us are doing that.
Yeah.
I
think anytime we are praying about what God clearly commands. So should I abandon my church because I'm bitter at someone? God, please. Right, we don't word it that way. Right, so what's an example of how we would word it? Because I'm not able to come up with an example off the top of my head. I am the teacher. That's fair.
Say, you know, David, you might think, oh, Lord, David tried to do what I need to do. You know,
right.
In our minds, we're thinking about.
You're already praying the decision.
Well, right.
You just want peace.
Right.
I want to leave, but then we make it out like we're the
brave one. Right. And I
want
to spend some time on that thing that Sarah brought up about the fleece. So just generally asking for a sign. People say putting out a fleece or asking for peace or anything like this. An example would be you're trying to decide whether to take a job in Nepal. And so you say, God, if I'm supposed to do this, let there be something in the paper about Nepal tomorrow. Right? So we ask for signs like this all the time. But here's why that's wrong. First of all, because God says his scripture is sufficient. It's breathed out by God. It's proper for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. If that is true, we never need a sign because we have the Bible. But let's talk about the idea of a fleece and Gideon specifically. So go to Judges 6. I think this passage is very often misunderstood and misapplied and misused. So let's look at Gideon and how he uses the fleece and consider whether that's something we should emulate or something we should not emulate. So to give some context, Midian, a Gentile nation, has conquered at least part of Israel. They are oppressing them. And in Judges 6:11, God sends an angel to appear to Gideon. The angel tells him in verse 12, the Lord is with him. Gideon is fearful and questions God. Verse 14, the Lord says to Gideon through his angel, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? Gideon responds with fear and questions God. So again, in verse 16, God says, I will be with you. You shall strike the Midianites as one man. Gideon responds with fear and asks God to show him a sign that it is truly the Lord who speaks. Does Gideon know it's the Lord speaking already? Yes, because he calls him Lord. He knows who it is already. But he asks for a sign. And so God, in grace, relents and confirms his sign, or his identity with a sign. Then in verse 25, the Lord gives Gideon command, go and burn down this altar. Gideon responds in fear. He does it at night. The pattern goes on and on until the famous fleece passage, verse 36. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, verse 37, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone and it is dry all around the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Gideon twice says, as you have said. So what does Gideon know that the Lord has already said? I will save Israel by your hand. Gideon knows God has said this. He knows he said it multiple times. And yet, he asks God for a sign. And it's important. What is the purpose of this sign? Is it so that Gideon would know what he should do? No, it was so that he would know that God told him to do what he told him to do. This is really important. A lot of times we take this passage and we misuse it. And people say, so if you're trying to decide what job you should take, put a fleece out. But that's not the context. That's not what Gideon was doing. God said, go and do this. And Gideon said, but really? And then again, but like eight times in the passage, he questions what God has clearly said. The fleece is never used to determine God's will. It's used as a sinful, fearful, disobedient way to try and postpone doing God's will. I'm not saying everyone who has ever said the fleece thing is intending that. Some people legitimately, they misunderstand this passage, they try and apply it, and they're trying to do the best, and I'm not condemning them, but I'm saying this passage is clearly condemning Gideon for his lack of faith, not telling us this is how we should learn the will of God. Anytime you're in Judges and you think I should be doing that thing, don't be doing that thing. Judges is a book of what not to do. It would be like if I woke up this morning and I prayed, God, I know your word says I should love my wife, but if you really want me to do it, please cook my scrambled eggs for me when I get downstairs. Then I will love my wife, because then I'll know you really meant it. That's not a great prayer. Or if I were to say, God, I know you want me to gather with the saints on the Lord's Day, but if you really want me to do that, let it be warm and pleasant out on Sunday morning. Then I'll know it's your will that I come. That's not a good prayer. God never calls us to put out a fleece.
Isn't it testing the Lord as well?
Yeah.
That's like the most blatant way of testing.
Right.
The
Lord. Don't test the Lord. His word is clear. His word is clear. God never promises to speak through signs. He has promised to speak through his word, and he's promised that it is enough. So we don't need signs. So how should we pray? I got to speed up. We should pray to God as Father. Jesus tells us this, Matthew 6. He teaches us how to pray. When he says, pray like this, not pray these exact words, but pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Three things. First, we should pray to God as Father. He is our fortress, our refuge, our shield, our protector. He is the one who loves us. Jesus emphasizes this in the next chapter. He says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So we pray to God as Father. Secondly, we pray to him as King. Biblically informed prayer will focus on thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Humble submission and deference to the success of God's will rather than our own should be the focus of our prayers. We pray for God's ultimate purposes before we ask about our own. And then finally, we pray to God as provider. Our prayer should recognize a daily dependence on God. That's why he says, give us this day our daily bread. In reference to the manna in Israel, every day it would come down. If they gathered more than one day, it would rot and they wouldn't have food that day. They were told to gather it each day. We depend on God every day. So a good practice is to pick some passages in the Bible that talk about your decision. So perhaps Paul, if we're thinking about a work decision, praying through Colossians 3 would be a great way to, because you know what God says about that section, and you know that, especially if you read the whole book of Colossians first, you know the focus is on Christ, and then you look at how your work is supposed to be focused on Christ, and then you can pray the words of that passage back to God. You know you're praying biblically because you're literally praying the Bible. It's really hard to mess that up. So asking God to confirm not our desires, but to conform our desires to Scripture. That's the goal. And then we'll keep going to using counsel. What are some wrong ways to use counsel?
Wrong counsel.
great. If you seek intentionally seek bad counsel, that's bad. Don't listen to good counsel. Also bad. Why would we intentionally seek bad counsel?
Sorry. You go.
Somebody.
So you hear what you
want to
hear.
Yeah, good. You don't actually want wisdom. You just want someone to make it okay for you to do what you want. Yeah, good. Yeah, so I think that's covered in my first example that I have here, selective counsel seeking. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. If we want to feel good, we will go to enemies and fools and seek their counsel because they will tell us what we want to hear. If we want the truth, we're going to be wounded. But it's better. It's faithful. So we do this by seeking counsel just because then we can check the box that we did it and feel better about us. But other times, I think we are foolish in who we choose. This is often brought about. We ask people in our own station of life. So a woman seeks accountability for her dating relationship from another single woman. That's not bad, but it's not best. Or if you're considering who to marry and you ask someone who's single, that's not bad, but it's not. Why not ask someone who's married who can tell you, look, I thought this was a great plan, but here's why it wasn't. Or it did work out for these reasons. Here's how God has worked through this. We need to be careful who we ask. Who we ask. Titus 2 gives us a really clear example of this. He says, older women are to ultimately teach what is good and train young women to love their husbands and children. So if I'm a young woman who wants advice on raising children, I shouldn't be asking someone my own age, just be asking someone older who's done it. Because, and that's true in any situation we're in, ask if you're trying to make a decision about your job, ask someone who's made a similar decision. If you're trying to decide whether to move across the country for something, ask someone who's done that. Seek counsel from people who have the experience in that, not just people in your own station. I think the other error that we make is we are totally dependent on counsel. Proverbs says, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And I think as Christians, we generally accept that. But then sometimes we replace our own understanding with other people's understanding and we still don't trust in God. This is where my heart is tempted. Something comes up and my immediate panic response is to call someone and ask about it rather than talk to the Lord or consider what his word says or just wait a second. My immediate gut response is to go ask someone else and lean on their understanding rather than the Lord's. I have experienced some people do this with their pastor sometimes. They'll ask me a question for like 30 seconds and then take whatever I happen to say off the top of my head as like absolute the word of God. And I don't know their situation. I don't know the details. I don't know any of this. And then they end up blaming their pastor for whatever happened. It's not great. We talked about last week, the girl who says, well, the Holy Spirit told me I shouldn't date you. People blame their pastors for the same thing, right? They said, look, Pastor Andrew said, I can't date you. Well, thanks for making sure I can never minister to that person, right? Like, that's not how God calls us to make decisions. We don't lean on our own understanding. We don't lean on the understanding of others. But we should seek godly counsel, a few wise ways to do that. Number one, choose wisely who you talk to. So number one, John pointed this out, look for people who know God. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. This seems obvious, but someone who has walked with Christ for a long time and has a long track record of faithfulness is going to be a great ally to you. And it's important to look for someone who is godly and wise. Some people are very godly, but are not yet, they've not grown in wisdom. Just like there's areas I haven't grown, I think wisdom is probably one of them, right? So we all need to grow. I'm not condemning anyone, but I'm saying there are some people who are very godly and faithful, not yet good at certain decisions. So just because someone is a Christian doesn't mean they have an infinite store of good advice. So look for someone, first of all, who knows God, and then secondly, look for someone who knows the Bible. James says, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. How are we going to get wisdom from above? It's not a trick question. Read the Bible. Good. Okay. Glad we're getting there. Of course, there should be a lot of overlap between the first and the second category, right? Christians who know God should know his word. But we need to be mindful that there are wise and godly people who are not necessarily adept at matching your situation to what the Bible says. They can still give you loving encouragement, but they may not be the best people to go to for advice. So someone who knows her Bible well is going to help you with scriptural principles, and they'll be able to help you consider your situation. So we see that example in Ephesians and Romans. We see that example in the passage we talked about earlier. I forget the reference. Titus 2, that's what I was thinking of. People who know the Bible and who have learned what the Bible says about your situations is very helpful. Number three, look for people who know you. And I think this is one of the ways we tend to wiggle out of things. Again, faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend, not someone who knows the Bible. Someone who's a friend. It is a lot easier to ask people who don't know you and your situation about what you should do. Because then you can ignore them if you don't like it, and they never know. Right? So talking to a stranger, I've seen this where people will go and ask other pastors about stuff before they talk to me about it because they're nervous about me knowing it. I have done that myself where I've talked to other people instead of my pastor. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Those who know you well, I'll say this, those who don't know you well, what do they have to rely on to answer your questions? Only what you tell them. So you're gonna flavor their view of the situation. This is a limitation of being human where we don't know everything. The information they get is all from you, which means despite your best efforts, it's going to be biased, and their advice is only as good as the information you give. So parents, your spouse, longtime friends, roommates, people who know you are the, I think, one of the best sources of wisdom. Even if they're unbelievers, I would encourage you to ask those who know you, even your parents, because they know you really well. And they're going to know your patterns and your biases and the way you decide things and filter things sometimes better than we do. I'm not saying take whatever they say as absolute gospel, right? We don't do that even for other believers. But it's wise to ask people who know you and can speak to it. And then finally, look for people who know your situation. We talked about this in Titus. Ask people who know what you're going through. They're going to be able to give specific and applicable help. In a perfect world, you would know someone who meets all four of these. In a perfect world, you know multiple people who meets all four of these. Realistically, that may not happen. And so that's why Scripture calls us to have a multitude of counselors. Because I may have someone who, hey, they really understand how to buy a house, but they're not a believer. So I'm going to ask them about the practical stuff, and then I'm going to go ask someone else about biblical wisdom, and then try and put those two things together and make a biblical decision. So how do we use our counselors well? Number one, be honest. This is really important. Actually, before number one, I'll say this. Know your advisors first. We talked about this. We have to be reading our Scripture and delighting in our Scriptures before we make decisions, or else we're not going to be able to do that well. We have to be praying because we love the Lord and we want to talk to Him before we have to make decisions. Same thing with counselors. If you want to have wise counselors, don't just call them when you have a decision to make, because then they're not going to know you very well. They're just going to know you have a lot of panic attacks and you need someone to talk to you, right? We want to be wise and we want to be in relationships. That's one of the reasons the church is so important, so people can know you, have authority over you, actually know your life, and then they can speak to you. You don't just have a list of people you call for a decision. You have a list of people you call because you love them, and they love you, and you can care about them. And then when you need help, you can ask them for advice. So number one, know your advisors. Number two, be honest. John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Again, this should seem obvious, but I think it's important to mention it. Talk about not just the one-sided picture and hope they agree with you. Talk about from the other person's point of view. Talk about where your struggles are. Talk about where you failed. Talk about your fears. Talk about what's actually going on at a deeper level. That way they can actually give you wise counsel. So here's a bad example. I'm thinking of marrying Jack, and you should know we've struggled in our relationship. That's better, but even better would be, I'm thinking of marrying Jack, and it's important for you to know we fell into sin 2 weeks ago and had sex. What benefit is there to hide that sin? If you're honest with the person, they can actually give you biblically informed advice. You're just like, hey, we're struggling. Well, that could mean a billion things. They can't really offer anything for that. But if you tell them specifically and honestly what's going on, then they can actually help you. Your degree of transparency will depend on which category of advisor you're talking to, obviously. But especially if you're talking with someone who is a wise and godly person, it's good to be transparent and completely transparent. I think I've told this story before, but I was counseling a young man, and he said he needed to come in because he was really struggling with laziness. So I counseled him for 3 or 4 weeks, and he said he was doing well. He was getting his schoolwork done on time. And I was like, great. All right, well, is there anything else you want to talk about? He goes, yeah, I've been addicted to pornography for 3 years. I'm like, okay. Why didn't you mention that? He goes, well, it's not what we were talking about. I'm like, do you think maybe that would like had something to do with your other struggles? He goes, oh, I never thought about that. He wasn't honest with me, and so I couldn't counsel him. This, almost every counseling I've done, partway through someone just drops this huge bombshell that if they told me at the beginning, we could have had a very different and much more effective time in counseling. Don't hide things. You're going to the person to get advice. So tell them, equip them, help them to give you good advice. And then finally, connect your counselors to one another. Proverbs 15 says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Where there is no guidance, a people falls. But an abundance of counselors, there is safety. So you can do this a couple different ways. You just ask different people and then put the stuff together in your mind. You can also invite, if you have two or three counselors you really trust, invite them to come to dinner with you and then say, here's what I'm thinking. Please talk together about this while I go run an errand and then come back and then the four of us can talk together. Obviously, you don't want to do that for should I buy wheat or whole wheat bread, right? So there's some decisions that are big enough though that you're going to want to put in the effort and put in the time and really think about this. We want to use our counselors well, and a great way to do that is connect them together. An abundance of counselors, there is safety, Proverbs 11 says. So in conclusion, if we want to make biblical decisions, we need to use God's word by understanding it, meditating on it, applying it. We need to use prayer by calling on God as Father and King. And we need to use counsel to help us consider the choices we are making. Next week, we're going to look at using circumstances, how to use them and how not to use them, feelings, and general biblical wisdom as another set of tools that we can use to seek guidance. I hope this is applicable to you and not just theoretical. This is the meat, this is the bones, meat, and flesh of everything, of making living the Christian life. Apart from learning to obey the word's commands, which as Christians, that's what it starts as we obey the clear commands, then it becomes an ongoing process of adding more and more wisdom, more and more wise decision-making to that. So anytime we're making decisions without using God's tools, we are by definition foolish, even if we end up making the right decision. We can sometimes accidentally make the right decision, but it doesn't make us wise, and it doesn't honor the Lord as much as if we had made the right decision by seeking wisdom and counsel. So let's pray, and we'll ask God for wisdom, and we know he's called us to worship him, so we're not going to ask him whether we should. We're ask him to help us do that. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you are our King and that you love us and that you provide for us. We thank you for your word that gives us an infinite source of truth and principles and wisdom. God, we praise you for who you are, that you have allowed us in your sovereign decreed will to strive to make decisions based on your desired will. It is not always easy, but it is something we can have hope that we can always make the right choice if we depend on your Spirit and trust in your word and seek wise counsel in your will through prayer. God, we pray, help us to worship you well in our next hour. Help us to praise your name, to rejoice in the birth of our Savior, who frees us from sin and enables us to live righteously before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.